Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we ask your blessing on our study here, God. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand your word, Lord, because through it we know you, we see you, Lord. We pray this for your glory, in the name of your Son. Amen. As we've been going through the Gospel according to Matthew, we've heard Jesus a number of times warn those who are thinking about following him that there is great cost in doing so. Matthew 8, verse 19. A scribe comes up to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Jesus taught that following him requires one's undivided attention and wholehearted commitment. And further, being a part of Christ's kingdom, becoming a follower of Christ, it requires sacrifice from the disciple. It requires self-renunciation. Not living for the passions and the pleasures of this world, good or evil. Training our minds to think and act in a gospel-centered way. Jesus says, chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." There is a huge cost to following Christ. But the question is it worth it? Whenever you have a cost, your question is it worth it? Is it worth the cost? Is the kingdom of God worth the sacrifice? This question isn't just for someone that's like on the fence, you know, like a prospective would-be follower of Christ. But even as believers, when things get tough, we find ourselves debating whether or not we want to follow through with our original commitment to Christ. Now, as we continue our study through Matthew 13, we'll see Jesus answer this question. Is the kingdom of God worth the cost? So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. Remember, this chapter, Matthew 13, we have a record of a number of Jesus' parables. And these parables offer a commentary on the previous two chapters of Matthew, those chapters of stories, chapters 11 and 12, as Jesus is teaching here, explains why and how different people have different reactions to Jesus and the kingdom he brings. And as hostility to Jesus is mounting, here these parables further teach that God's kingdom won't be stopped despite even the worst of obstacles. Like we saw last week in the previous parables, the wheat grows to maturity, right? The mustard seed becomes a large tree-like bush. And the yeast spreads and permeates throughout the dough. The gospel presses on and it cannot be defeated. And what we'll see in part this morning is a why. Why God's kingdom won't be stopped. Why it will continue its advance in the world. Now, on one level, yes, the continual spreading of the gospel of the kingdom of God in this world can't be stopped because it has the full weight of divine purposes and divine sovereignty and divine power pushing it forward like a 350-pound tackle pushing one of those dummy sleds across a football field. But in a more humanly tangible way. And according to God's divine power and purposes and sovereignty, the kingdom advances because of its superior worth to those who find it. So let's take a look. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 52. And this is the word of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So again, we have parable, simile, right? Comparison. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom is like the treasure. The kingdom, remember, God's good rule and reign of love and justice in this world, brought by Christ. It's his truth spreading throughout the globe, affecting lives and communities and nations with God's redemption of his people out of their sin, with forgiveness, with restoration, both to God and to the way humanity was created to be. In righteousness, holiness, serving, worshiping God. And the kingdom is the treasure, and the treasure is hidden. Notice, the message of the kingdom, the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, it's hidden from the wise and understanding. Remember that? Chapter 11, God and his wise purposes. According to his grace and according to even his justice, he's chosen to keep the gospel concealed to some, but also to reveal its glorious saving truths and to apply its redeeming saving realities to others. So the kingdom, the treasure, is hidden in a field. For the sake of the parable, it wasn't that uncommon for people to bury their wealth, either on their own land or in some out-of-the-way place, in the wilderness. They didn't have, high-tech security systems back then, or banks with underground vaults and safes. So this guy comes across this magnificent, rich treasure in the field. It's somehow exposed to him, so he goes and covers it up. Now, we're not supposed to dissect like any kind of morality from this guy. He obviously didn't own the field. Was it up for sale? Don't worry about it. It's a story. Don't worry about like legal kind of property ownership issues. It has nothing to do with it. Jesus is making a point here, right? What would you do? You would do exactly what this guy did. It's a parable. It's a story with a point. And the point here is pretty clear. The point is, which is the same as the next parable with the pearl, that the guy joyfully sells everything he owns just to get the treasure. Or the pearl. In the next case. It's of so much more value. It's worth so much more than anything the guy has. And the treasure here is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure. The message, of course, is not that we must buy our way into the kingdom, like like Simon the magician thought over in Acts chapter 8, but that the cost of discipleship is worth the blessings of the kingdom. And not just by a slim margin, but magnificently and abundantly worth it. The total freedom from sin's guilt and power and punishment that every person lives under. The forgiveness earned and given by Christ. The restoration of our humanity. The declaration that you are completely cleansed and freed and right and on good terms with God. God's recreating you. Restoring you. Birthing you again. Supplying you with the indwelling Spirit to lead you and guide you. And assure you of the work of Christ on your behalf. The sure hope of everlasting life in God's presence in the new world without sin or pain or tears, trials or any kind of hardship. It's worth it, isn't it? All the blessings of the kingdom, the peace and joy and love and satisfaction and fulfillment and meaning and purpose for life. It's communicated to us by the Spirit of God. And even so much more, that it is so much more valuable than anything we could possibly desire to hold on to. Whether it be actual possessions, or whether it be our pride, our prestige, our power, or our pleasures of sin. The kingdom is worth sacrificing anything to gain it. It's irresistible. When God reveals the glorious truths of the gospel, the saving truths of the gospel to the sinner, as he opens his or her heart through the new birth, that person will stop at nothing to latch on to the salvation of the gospel, swallowing pride, repenting of sin, ditching all the ultimate things in their lives and placing their faith in Christ. Even as we live in the kingdom, as believers even, as we grow and mature in Christ, as we're being sanctified, we continue to forsake everything we have, to sell our pride, our misplaced loves, our fears, to relinquish our power, to give up the pleasures of sin in order to gain the kingdom. There are aspects in each of our lives that we haven't fully surrendered to Christ, aren't there? We'll just do it that way. There's aspects in each of our lives that we haven't fully surrendered to Christ as believers. That could be in some way preventing us from experiencing and enjoying the relationship with God that He's given us. The breath of the kingdom's blessing. Those things can be hindrances to our intimacy with God. Maybe somebody's trusting in their finances for their security, more than in Christ. But you find that there's little peace in that object of trust, isn't there? Maybe there's some sin or idol in your heart that you've latched onto and you don't want to let it go. Maybe out of pride or maybe out of fear that it's a security blanket for you. But give up the trust in finances or the trust in whatever it may be. Surrender your pride. Your fear, live in the redemption, the freedom from sin that Christ has earned for you. Because it's worth it. Even though it hurts, it's painful to do those things, it's tough, it's work, but it's worth it. Let us all say with Paul in Philippians 3, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. These two parables here, the hidden treasure and the pearl, they're an encouragement to us. They're a comfort to all those sellouts, right, who've considered the worth of the kingdom of Christ as more valuable than anything else. But they also introduce a warning, don't they? A warning to those who have not found the value of Christ. A warning to those who have held on to their sin and their pride and pleasure of sin. When secret worth of the kingdom is not appreciated, or it's not recognized and sought after, then there is an inevitable judgment that follows. Judgment of the kingdom. The parable of the net, verse 47. The picture here that Jesus is painting is of a drag net. Okay? Like a large weighted net that's dragged along the bottom of the lake in this case. Many times it was two boats would take this net into shore, and one at either end of the net, and they'd sail together and catch whatever happens to get into their net in the meantime. And the fisherman then at the end would pull out everything out of the net, and their harvest then was quite an assortment of desirable fish and undesirable fish. There were keepers and there were throwing backs, right? And in the same way, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as it's advancing in the world, it's scooping up all kinds of people, right? People who claim to be believers and part of the kingdom, like the visible church, people who call themselves Christians. Some are and some aren't, as we are aware. We live in a world with all kinds of interpretations of Christianity, and some of them aren't biblical. The doctrines that some of them teach are not the saving truths of the gospel, even though they're labeled as kingdom people, Christian. We live in a world of easy beliefism, don't we? Contemporary Christianity hardly says anything about counting the cost, about repentance, about dying to self. Right? Not that those things are like things that we need to do to earn the kingdom or to merit salvation, but they are necessary outworkings of the saving graces of God and true believers. They're fruits of the Spirit's working in saved people. They are results of the gospel's transformation of the heart in the person. But a lot of what goes on in Western Christianity today is just have a little emotional experience, right? Pray a prayer and fill out a card and you're good to go. And there's no living the life of faith, no daily surrender to Christ, no selling everything that you have. And these people may go to church, may listen to Christian music and try not to say bad words, right? And all of those things. But there will be a judgment at the end. And that dragnet makes it to shore. And the bad fish, the unworthy fish, the unacceptable fish are thrown out. And this in verse 49 is the close of the age, when Christ returns and consummates, finishes the kingdom, bringing about all of its blessings, along with all of its curses. Judging all sin and evil as he throws them into the fiery furnace, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the end result of God's wrath against sin and rebellion, and it's the deserved wrath of all who've loved this world more than its creator, who've loved themselves more than its rightful Lord and only Savior. Notice the fiery furnace, it isn't annihilation. Right? It's not a quick searing pain and then it's all over with. Done.
Now, it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth, it's like trying to bite the bullet when you're in so much pain and tense, pain and torment, but there's no bullet to bite on. Hmm. Right? That kind of thing. It's conscious torment forever. It's God removing all of his graces with which he currently sustains the world, right? Making the rain fall on the just and the unjust. It's a place of zero joy and happiness and comfort. It's a place that is totally and completely under the fearsome and awful wrath of God. And that's what happens to all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, as we saw last week. But Jesus says the righteous will escape that. Did you see that? They'll be separated from the unworthy fish. Now, righteous, that's not your typical, I'm a pretty good person kind of righteousness. That's not righteousness. This judgment is not based on some intrinsic goodness of yourself or merit of some people over others. God doesn't grade on a curve here, right? It's not even based on how much you sell to acquire the kingdom. This is righteousness solely given by Christ to the believer. This is part of the great worth and value of the kingdom. Righteousness. A righteousness that's acceptable to God. Being declared right in God's holy courtroom. It's not something we can earn on our own, even in a small part, but it's righteousness. Right standing with God that is completely given to us by God's grace through Christ's work on the cross and in that alone. And we find this righteousness by selling all that we have. By recognizing that any good that we've done, that we think we've done, is worthless to God. By mourning over our utter sinfulness and total inability to please God. And then looking to Christ, buying the field, buying the pearl, placing our faith totally and completely in the crucified and resurrected Son of God, believing and entering into the salvation that he's earned for us. That's what Jesus means by the righteous. And so we've seen so far that the kingdom advances because of its great worth over anything else. Because the salvation of Christ and the message of the gospel is so appealing, so inviting, so desirable to the repentant sinner. But those who fail to enter the kingdom because they fail to see its worth will be judged. And finally, now there's another way that the kingdom advances, a twofold growth here, if you will, inwardly and outwardly. A twofold advance of the kingdom. So Jesus here, verse 51, turning to his disciples, asks them if they're getting this stuff that he's saying. They respond in the affirmative. And Jesus is like, good. Then this is who you are. And he goes into kind of this strange parable. Verse 52, first. Every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is this? What's a scribe? Well, scribes are common people in the gospel records, right? The scribes and the Pharisees we read. And this group of scribes, they not only made copies of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament as we know it, but because they read it and wrote it so much and copied it all the time, they know it really well. They heard it more than 7 times. Because they know it really well, they're also the lawyers. They're the experts, the specialists in the Old Testament law. If you have questions about the law, what's lawful to do or not, you go to the lawyers, the scribes. And these guys are closely associated with the Pharisees. They're part of Israel's religious elite, right? The scribes and the Pharisees, that group of people. But that's not the kind of scribe that Jesus is referring to. Not that group specifically. There were other groups of Jewish people who had scribes. You know, they didn't have click print back then. So everybody had scribes. Jewish sects with their own script or their own versions of scripture, their own writings, and their scribes copied their stuff, and they knew it really well, and all of that. So Jesus is getting at here by scribe is someone who knows well and deeply the kingdom writings. Scribe of the kingdom of heaven knows well and deeply the kingdom writings, namely at this time the Old Testament. And someone who knows the Old Testament inside and out. And the scribe has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. They're believers, right? Saved by God's grace through Christ, indwelt and instructed by the Holy Spirit, trained for the kingdom of heaven. So that's that. That's a scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is a believer who really knows the scriptures, who really knows the word. So in the parable, in the comparison, we have the first part, a believer who knows the scriptures now is like, comparison here, like a homeowner who goes into his storeroom and brings out what is old and what is new. Now, what is old and what is new? Being that Jesus is talking about a scribe, I think it's safe to say that what he means here is the old scriptures, the old covenant, the previous revelation of God that we have in the Old Testament. That's part of the story. The Old Testament is equally as inspired by God as the New Testament is. And things that are new. I don't think Jesus means here the New Testament as we know it, but the new revelation of God in Christ himself. The new revelation of God in Christ himself. Not that he came to abolish the law and the prophets, but rather he came as the fulfillment of them, right? The Old Testament was written about him. It prepares the way for him. He finishes it. He completes it. He completes its story, its narrative. He's what the Old Testament hoped for and awaited and expected. He's the new revelation from God. He is the lens through which you look and read and understand those old scriptures. Jesus is saying that now this is through the lens of that, of the new, the fresh understanding that Jesus' followers have. Now, because of him, through him, now the Hebrew scriptures now have so much more color and clarity. Now they're understandable in a way that kind of, that makes sense, I guess. And not only that, but there's now so much more life transformational application from them. Through Christ, believers now are able to see and understand the truths of the Old Testament, the stories and the pictures and the poetry of the Old Testament. And Jesus says that he brings out of his treasure, okay, or out of his storeroom, what is old and what is new. Now, the storeroom, the treasure, that's a word that often refers to the heart of a person, where the person's loves and deep emotions and what they cherish are, the heart. So what Jesus is saying is that this is a deep understanding of complete revelation. Really knowing God intimately. personally, knowing Christ and the transformational effect of that in all of life, welling up in the heart of the believer. It's an understanding of the old through the new. It's knowing Christ and knowing the scriptures and the everything that prepared for Christ. It's knowing the Word of God so deeply in the heart that it just wells up. He brings it out. You see that? That's the gospel's advance within the person. It grows, it matures, it sanctifies the individual by the Spirit of God and working through the Word of God. But notice he brings it out, right? He unleashes the old and the new out of his storeroom. He teaches it, right? He explains it. He shows and reveals this revelation of God in Christ to others. That was another job of the scribes. Since they were experts in the law, they knew it so well, they also were teachers of the law. And that's now the responsibility, the joyful responsibility of every believer, to teach, to proclaim, to shout out, and to whisper even in our homes, with our kids, with our husbands and wives, the saving and redeeming plans and purposes of God. It's our responsibility, our joyful responsibility, to verbalize and to live out the glorious graces of God in our lives. This is the second of the twofold advancement of the kingdom. Believers living living the gospel and proclaiming its superlative worth to our kids, our families, friends, or coworkers, people we don't even know, to the ends of the earth. So as the wheat grows, as the mustard seed matures and the yeast permeates the dough, so the kingdom of God advances. Despite the evil and hostile weeds in the field, the bad fish in the net, and the hindrances of the kingdom of God, the gospel spreads and it flourishes in this world, both inwardly transforming individuals from the core of their being and outwardly touching every square mile on this globe. And in part, at least, it advances because of its great value, because of its indisputable attractiveness to the convicted and the weary sinner. And the kingdom spreads through the teaching, the proclaiming, the instruction of those who are sold out, who are all in and made alive to the gospel truth. So a question for you this morning. Is the gospel advancing in you? Is it advancing in you? Are you letting it? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in you? Or are you holding on to something? Your pride? Your fear? Your misplaced loves? Your sin's pleasure? Behold the worth of Christ. To surrender your pride, to find your love and your enjoyment in Him is so much better than anything ourselves or this world can provide, sinful or otherwise. Gospel advancing in you? And secondly, is it advancing through you? Are you so gripped by the glorious realities of God's revelation of Himself in Christ? Is your heart so entangled in the saving graces of God that you can't but proclaim and teach and explain them? That everything that happens in your life, you view through the lens of Scripture, and that leads you to Christ. And then you aren't afraid to communicate those things and with your friends when you have conversations with them. Is the gospel advancing through you? It's worth it. The cost of the kingdom, the gospel, is worth it. Any sacrifice that we can make. So let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word, Lord, that it is a two-edged sword. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that in it we see Christ. In it we see your Son, who has revealed you. Lord, we see your plans and your purposes for this world. We see who you are, Lord God. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, that you have spoken to us through your word, that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may you work in our souls here as we go from here. Lord, let us look, shine your light in the nooks and crannies of our hearts. Lord God, to see where we're latching on to sin and pride, fear, Lord, idols in our hearts. Lord God, shine a light there and let us sell them out. Lord, let us give them up, God. It's only through the saving, redeeming work of Christ on that cross, as he broke sin's power over us, Lord, that we may do those things. That it's through the Spirit, God, who you work to open our eyes, to give us a desire to weed those things out. Lord, so we pray that you do. Lord, that you convict us of our sin. Lord, that you place on us then the salve of the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray that you will give us boldness as well to live out the gospel and to proclaim it. We pray all this for your glory. Amen.